book of Judges, chapter 8, verses 22 and 23. You remember the story of Gideon, don't you? How that the Midianite raiders, who were Bedouins, came out of the desert and they did this at the time of the wheat harvest. And they took all of the wheat and all of the grain from God's people. They were starving. So God appeared to a man named Gideon. At this time, the Israelites worshiped the Baals, gods of Canaan. And one of the things that you've got to notice is that when God's people were prosperous, they couldn't stand prosperity. But they would run along after the gods of the Canaanites. And then God would send them an oppressor. And they would get into bad trouble. And they would repent, cry out to God for deliverance, and God would raise up a judge, not a king, a judge, who would deliver them. Now, the difference between a king and a judge back then was this. Israel was governed by God. And how did the people know what God wanted them to do? Well, he had given them his law at Mount Sinai. So it was the judge's job not to make new laws, but to take the law that God had given them and apply it to the situations of life. That was a judge. That's supposed to be the way our judges work. So Gideon was the judge. He had taken 300 men at God's insistence and had run off the Midianites, reclaimed the grain for his people, and let's see what happened after that. The Israelites said to Gideon, "Rule over us, you and your son and your grandson, because you have saved us out of the hand of Midian." But Gideon told them, "I will not rule over you, nor will my son rule over you. The Lord will rule over you." And Gideon is applying that old idea that he will act as judge, but he will not act as ruler or king. Now, suppose somebody came along to you and offered you the job of being the king of the United States. Would you take the job or turn it down? Well, Gideon turned it down. He would have none of it. So let's turn over now to Philippians, not Ephesians. My computer's messing up again. I'm going to have to fix that thing. Philippians chapter 2. We'll begin reading with the first verse and read through verse 13. Paul is in prison. The Philippian church was the first church that he had established on European soil. He always had a close relationship with these people. He wrote, "If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose." Well, that's quite a charge, isn't it? I want to start by going somewhere else and ask you a question. How do you know what you know about what we are to believe and do? Now, if you've been through the catechism, you know the answer to that. But how do we know what we know about what we're to believe as Christians and how we are to act? Too many people learned their theology and their ethics as a 12 and a 13-year-old child, and as soon as they got old enough to say no, they dropped out of Sunday school, especially if daddy didn't go to church. And that's where they have stayed. The 35-year-old person, or older, with a 10-year-old's understanding of the Christian faith. Now, our confession of faith, and this is something that all the officers of this church have taken vows to, is that the Bible is our only infallible rule of faith and practice. Did you get that? It's our only infallible rule about what we're to believe and how how we are to act. So what does the Bible say about this? We've just read part of it. And if you read it, it sounded probably odd to you, didn't it? Because the world does not say that. The world says you've got to look out for yourself. Right? One of the things that the world says, that he that tooteth not his own horn, the same shall not be tooted. Took a while, didn't it? The world tells us that if we want to get ahead in this world, then we must be a person who believes that what we believe is right and what other people believe is wrong all the time. It tells us that we're better than other people, and that we know what's best, even if the other folks don't agree with us and go along with us. We really know what is best. And if we're not careful, we will let this slip over into our spiritual lives. And when we read the scriptures, we're going to say, well, you know, I just don't believe that. We got to be careful lest we think that we know more than God does about what we are to believe and how we are to act. What does the scripture say about this, and how does it do it? Well, we've just read in your hearing these words. And I'd like to go back through the ones in Philippians and point out some things to you. So if you take notes or anything, open your Bible back to Philippians chapter 2. Now, Paul, in verse 1, is appealing to their love for him because he's in jail for the gospel. And then in verse 2, he says, I would like for the whole church to feel like this and think like this. You see, if Paul were a Southerner, in verse 4, he would say, each of you all. But he's not, so we have to understand that you in the English language can be singular or plural. And understand that in this passage, it's plural. There wasn't any one person in Philippi who was guilty of these things that Paul says we should not do. But he's speaking to the entire church. He's not singling out any one person. Sometimes we have the tendency to say, oh boy, I wish so-and-so were here today. He or she really needed that sermon. I'll tell you an honest story, a true story. My church in South Carolina, we were going out of church, and there was a lady ahead of me who was speaking to one of the deacons. And she said, "Boy, I wish so-and-so were here today." And Joseph turned around and said to her, "Didn't you hear what the preacher said?" No, she didn't. But there's no one person in Philippi that this is addressed to. It's addressed to the whole church. So today, we're not to say this is meant for so-and-so, but we're to say it's meant for us all. Now, the first thing he says is, verse 3, is don't do anything out of selfish ambition. That's tough. That's really tough. We all have some kind of ambition. There are things that we want for ourselves, and we're going to have them. A boat. You know what a boat is, don't you? It's a hole in the water into which you pour money. Or a swimming pool. You know what a swimming pool is, don't you? It's a hole in the ground into which you pour money. Or we want a larger house. Or we want a finer car. Paul said, do nothing out of selfish ambition. At work, if you're passed over for a promotion, how do you feel? Are you glad for the person who got the job? Or are you saying, that should have been mine? Okay. He said, but in humility, and this is the crux of the matter. He is calling them to a life of humility. He said, in humility, consider others better than yourself. Boy, that's hard. When was the last time you said in your heart, you know, I think that I'm better than that guy or that woman? If you're smart, you didn't say it out loud. That would come under this heading of, don't believe I'd have said that. But how does it feel, or what does it look like to consider other people better than ourselves? It doesn't mean a false humility where somebody asks us to do something in the church and we say, oh, no, I can't do that. You get somebody else. And lo and behold, if they do get somebody else, our fat's in the fire. Right? Or if there's a difference of opinion and the other person's opinion prevails, do we have the humility to say, well, that must be the will of God? That's tough. But that's what Paul is calling the Philippian congregation to adopt. And he said, everybody should have this same spirit and this same purpose. And then he holds up to them the attitude of Jesus Christ. You remember the Christmas story? How Matthew lays it out for us. And he said, before Joseph and Mary were married, she was expecting a child. And he was going to divorce her because that's what it took back then to break an engagement. What happened? Do you remember the angel that visited him? The angel came to Joseph at night and said, "Fear not to take unto yourself Mary, your espoused bride, for that which is in her is of the Holy Spirit. You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin." And in the next verse down, it says, "He shall be known as Emmanuel." Now, what does Emmanuel mean? Matthew tells us, God with us. When Jesus was born of Mary on that first Christmas night, he left his throne in glory. He was equal with the Father and the Holy Spirit. Equal power, equal wisdom. But there on that night, he emptied himself of these divine attributes. And he was born a human being. That's why the angel said, "He shall be God with us." Jehovah born as a baby. Can you think of any greater act of humility? Your attitude, Paul said, should be the same as that in Jesus Christ, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped or snatched. But he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. Now, think about that. Jesus was not born to a royal family. He was born to a peasant family. A carpenter's family. Joseph's hands were hard and calloused from working with stone and timber. And he wasn't born of the ruling class. He wasn't born a Roman. The Romans ruled the Mediterranean world. When Jesus was born, they had already subdued the British Isle south of Hadrian's Wall. They had their kingdom reached from Spain all the way across to the borders of India. but he was born a Jew. And because of his humility, Paul said, God has exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. One of the things that we know is that this life that we are called to live in humility will one day be transformed into a beautiful life in heaven. On this side of the grave is humility and service, and on the other side is glory. Will you bow? Let us pray. Lord of God, Lord our God, we ask you for the spiritual gift of humility, that we may make of ourselves not more than we ought, that we may consider others better than ourselves, that we may defer to the opinions of those whom we love. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.